My name is Tom Irwin, and welcome back to our typical Wednesday evening services, I guess, at 6:30. I'm glad you're here, and I hope our time over the next 3 months or so is going to be very beneficial to you. I want to say thank you to James. James has agreed to help me this quarter. I know that I'll be out at least a couple of Wednesday nights. And I think he's going to be out some too as well. My family and I moved here about, well, almost 4 years ago now. And I still struggle with some things. When we started talking about moving to Montgomery, of course, my wife was giddy about it. I had a daughter at that time living in Birmingham. We were in Decatur, by the way. Of course, I had Kane and Andrew. They were here, and then Emily and David were in Montgomery. So, you know, it was just a done deal. Tom, pack your stuff and let's go, I guess. So anyway, I came willingly. But I've struggled because I don't know anything about a lot of the people here. There are some people I know, and not having that history kind of bothers me. And likewise, you don't know anything about me, or most of you don't. There's a few of you that might. And when I was in my former life before I retired, I was a teacher. I was a school teacher and a school administrator. And one of the first things that we had to do at the beginning of a school year was we had to learn 120 names pretty much real quick. And then we would take turns, the kids telling me something about their family. And then, of course, I would share something about them. So I want to do that right now. I won't take up too much time. But like I said, my wife and I were living in Decatur. That's where we raised our family. That's where we raised our three girls. I am, according to my wife, somewhat hard of hearing. In this class, do not think that I'm ignoring you, okay? I probably just didn't hear you. So you have two options. Speak louder. Well, you don't have any options. Just speak louder. Just speak louder. And but I promise you, I am not ignoring you. I have three daughters, and of course I have a wife, and I've used up all my words for pretty much for my life. I just, you know, I'm sorry. I've used all my words, and I don't talk that much really. But our kids, we were in Decatur. That's where we raised our kids. If you were looking for us back years ago when they were younger, we were at the ballpark. We were doing something with Lads to Leaders. We were at church. Where else? School, something at school. That's where we spent all of our time. And it was a good life there in Decatur. I had a nice man cave out in the garage. Had TV, kind of a big screen thing set up out there. And right behind it were all my tools and my lawnmower. It was great. Robin, when we thought about moving down here, and she came down here with College of Health Science. As far as she's concerned, she won the lottery. She's got one daughter and son-in-law that lives about 10 or 15 houses up this way. He's got Kane and Andrew right across the street. And then Lindsay and Aaron, our oldest daughter, lives about 2 miles away in County Down. So she's terribly excited about being here, and I am too. We've made a lot of great friends, and we've really enjoyed the university church. I think we have great elders and great deacons, and we couldn't be happier. I want to take just a few minutes to talk about, and I've never attended class in here before, but I want to just take a few minutes to tell you how I would like to do the class each week. And typically we'll come in, and I get an announcement sheet like this. I'm sure you probably know that has some printed announcements on it. And then somebody at the 5:30 service has added some things at the bottom. And we'll go over that when we get in class. We'll go over all these, but we won't say a prayer then. That's real important that we pray while we're here for these people that are on here. I'll go over this, and then you'll have during class period to try to remember something that you should not have forgotten as far as somebody we needed to pray for or some kind of announcement that we need to make. And then we will actually, when the first bell rings, we'll pause then for prayer, and then, of course, we'll be dismissed after that. As far as announcements, what I have here is Joy and Ashlyn Daly are in Houston, where Joy is having a rough time. She had to skip chemo this week, which is kind of, I guess it depends on the situation. Probably, I think a lot of people probably have to skip a round of chemo every now and then. I don't know. She has to let her body rest and grow stronger. She hopes to be able to resume chemo next week. Whitney Hill, a friend of Lauren Brown, is in need of a liver transplant. She is finally on the transplant list and is having to stay close to UAB. Her son is a student at ACA. The family has requested prayers for a healthy match soon. Scott Latham, still at home recovering. Bart Shelton and Susan are still in Houston. Bart's doing well. He's been cleared to travel, so I assume that means that maybe they'll be coming home directly. Randy Sutton is recovering from oral surgery had today. Food drive for the Inner City Church of Christ has become, and I think I saw boxes out here for that, and there may be something over here as well, too. Now, written in down here at the bottom, and perhaps you saw this from Mia Medlin on Facebook. That's where I saw it. Betty McCarver, and this is kind of written in shorthand, 4 to 6 p.m. at maybe South Memorial, Friday night, funeral gravesite in Gadsden. Does anybody have anything else that they want to bring up now, make mention of right now that we want to add to our list? The latest that I heard as far as missions is that Lance and Krista were in Kentucky. Now, that was over a week and a half ago. They may have left by now. I don't know. But we certainly want to remember them in our prayers. What a transition that is for them going. And I do want to mention something that's very dear and near and dear to our family right now, and that is the mission trip coming up into Guyana, the medical mission trip coming up to Guyana. That's Robin and a group of 35 will leave Saturday morning. And we need to be in prayer remembering them at this time as they travel down there. I would give you a little bit of an idea in case you don't know or you can't imagine what putting together a mission trip, it kind of is like. Now, none of this has been me. This has all been Robin. And it's a... You know, you think about making arrangements for your husband or your wife to go to Disney World or whatever, and maybe flying and that thing. Try doing that for 35 people and making sure everybody's got their passports, immunizations, money, exchange money and things like that. It's a big job. That's before you even start talking about medicine. Medicine has to be packed. The items that they're going to use in the drugstores, or the druggist is going to use, has to be packed. And if you came over to my house tonight and walked into the living room, you would see probably 8 or 9 suitcases, big suitcases, packed full of medicine. I don't know what's all in those bags. I just know they can't weigh over 50 pounds, and right now none of them do. But that's an awfully big job. And right now, I went on one of these campaigns to Peru several years ago, and kind of what it looks like and what I imagine this will be like is the word will get out right now. Don's already down there, and they're doing some preliminary work, but they're getting the word out about this medical mission, these people that are coming. So it might be slow for a day or two, and then again, it may not be slow at all. But I know when we went to Peru, we would get to the clinic at about maybe 7 o'clock in the morning, something like that. We'd have a short devotional, and man, then they would be climbing out of the woodwork. We had physicians, we had pharmacy, we had eye doctors, we had PT. We had just about all those different disciplines working together, and you work from 7 o'clock till 4 or 5, and when you look out the front door, there's people lined up, you know, for a block or more, waiting to get in and hoping to get in and see the doctor. Very rewarding work. I know that when I was there with Robin in Peru 3 or 4 years ago, this young man, I believe he had cerebral palsy. He was probably 3 or 4 years old. He had never walked. Now, I'm not saying this is anything miraculous. I don't think it was. But by the time they got finished working with him at the end of the day, he was walking in a, what do you call that, the gait trainer? He was walking in a gait trainer, and of course everybody was crying, boo-hooing, and all this kind of stuff. So it was really something to see. I hope you'll keep them in your prayers as they get started on that that campaign. And this is, of course, this is their first year to do that, so they're hoping that this will be something that they go back and do every year. We're talking about mercy this quarter. And I guess, like I said, I was a teacher. And I guess one of the big objectives for this quarter is to, for us to ask ourselves, am I a merciful person? Do I show mercy to other people? Can I recognize mercy? You know, one of the nice things that I thought about being a teacher was I had the summers mostly to reflect on what I had done that previous year, okay? So I always had that time to reflect and go back and think about it. Same thing with mercy. And I have to ask myself, am I a merciful person? I would like to say that I did some kind of research or something and thought, you know, this is something that everybody needs or this is going to be. No, I read a book, and somebody recommended a book to me on Facebook, and maybe this is not the way to do that. But I thought, well, you know, it was good enough for me. It's probably going to be good enough for other people as well, something that they can use as well, too. So that's what I went with. And I think you'll find it enjoyable. Several years ago, I was in a class. And by the way, these are the two books, The Miracle of Mercy on the left by Terry Rush and Conviction Versus Mercy by Garner Hall. And the book on the right, I don't know how much of that. I don't know if we'll get through all of that, but I make mention of it because in case we do, there's some terminology in that book that I want to expose you to tonight. And I'll say more when we get there, when we get to that slide, but it will kind of help us to understand the way things are today when we talk about conviction versus mercy. It has to do with primarily with our worldview, how we see things. If you're in Rick Truel's Sunday morning class over here in the seminar room, he's kind of going over that with world religions right now, talking about different worldviews. But I don't know if we'll get there. I don't know how far we're going to get this quarter because we're going to lose one Wednesday night for singing. And I cannot remember. It seems like during the lectureship, which I think is sometime in the first part of October, it seems like we didn't meet. But I can't promise you that. So, you know, until you hear different, we'll plan on meeting. But we may lose two Wednesday nights, so we'll see. Now, several years ago, I was in a class. I was in a class at the Flint Church of Christ, and I think it was on... seems like it was on the five love languages. We were talking about the five love languages. And the teacher would throw some scriptures up on the PowerPoint. And I think the activity was really just intended to get us talking. And that's what I want to do in here, too, because a long time ago, I promised myself I will never teach a class in the auditorium. And if you've ever done it before, you probably understand why. But it looks like a pretty good group. Some of y'all I know, and I know some of you like to talk. So I'm going to hold you to that. We're going to go over these verses up here on the screen. And the reason why I think they're important, because they all deal, well, almost all of them deal with mercy. There's one that's just kind of thrown in there for fun. But we're going to go through these verses, and I want us to commit them to memory. And if you're a teacher, you know that this is activating prior knowledge, or for most of us it is. So if you study reading in the content areas, you kind of understand what's going on. Who wants to take a shot at this one? I know two or three of you ought to know what this is, David and Andrew, because you just had a summer camp on it. This verse comes from Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justice and to love mercy and walk humbly with thy God. Important verse. And that is Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Next one. I'm not helping you out on this one. What? Yeah, you are right. For they shall obtain... Oh, boy, that's a big one right there. That's a big one. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Anybody? Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law. Justice, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done and not leave the other undone. And that's Matthew 23:23. That one's easy to remember, because if you can remember the chapter, you can remember the verse, Matthew 23:23. And I want to show you this. This verse found in Micah, and this verse found in Matthew. This is Christ talking. This is Jesus talking here. They're almost exactly the same. Well, the latter part of them, they're almost the same. This is the fun question. I will give you a hint. This guy did not just start preaching here the last Sunday. It's somebody else. There you go. And who said this is their favorite verse, of course? Or one of their favorite verses. Who said that? Randy. Randy Medlin. And if I've heard him say this one time, I've heard him say it 10 times. This is one of his favorite in from the pulpit and from the class as well. This is a big one. This one is one that we probably need to have ingrained, you know, on our mind, because this is big right here. For he shall have what? Judgment without mercy. Judgment without mercy. That showeth no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. And that's James 2:13. And if it makes it easier for you to understand, rejoice, triumph, and against or over judgment. That may make it easier for you to read. And that's James 2, chapter 13. Let us therefore come boldly, yep, to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 4 and 16. What do you interpret boldly to mean here? What does it mean to come boldly before the throne of grace? I think that's certainly part of it. It can mean a lot of things, but that's certainly part of it. Satan would try to convince us that we cannot do what that verse is saying. We can't come before God boldly. That maybe we would need an intercessory like Mary or the Pope or some other business like that. I want to define some words tonight, and we'll read through these probably real quick. And while it may seem kind of elementary, I guess, when you start talking and using the word mercy, we'll see in just a few minutes when we start actually looking at Scripture, you'll see that some of these words that we're going to put up on the screen are, there's words substitute them for, like forgiveness, for kindness, compassion, maybe another one. But we'll look at these real quick. Definition of mercy. Mercy is defined as the compassionate treatment of those in distress, especially when one has the power to punish or harm them. It involves extending kindness, forgiveness, and generosity, often withholding deserved punishment. It's an attribute of God, reflecting his loving kindness, and also a quality Christians are called to emulate. Forgiveness, definition of forgiveness. In the Bible, forgiveness is understood is God's act of pardoning sins and releasing individuals from their spiritual debt. And it also calls for believers to extend this same forgiveness to others. It involves letting go of resentment and bitterness towards those who have wronged you and not holding on to an offense. Ultimately, forgiveness is a central tenet of Christian faith, reflecting God's love and mercy, and is essential for reconciliation with both God and others. Compassion. Compassion is defined as a deep, empathetic feeling of sorrow for another's suffering, accompanied by a desire to alleviate that suffering. It's not just sympathy, but a motivation to act and offer help. Biblical compassion is rooted in God's own nature and is a defining characteristic of a follower of Christ. Love. Love is not primarily a feeling, but a way of acting towards others that seeks their well-being. It's defined by actions like patience, kindness, and forgiveness rather than just emotions. The Bible highlights different types of love, including agape, philo, and eros. Grace. Definition of grace in the Bible. Grace is understood as God's unmerited favor, love, and mercy bestowed upon humanity, particularly in the context of salvation and forgiveness. It's a free gift, not something earned or deserved, and it's a central theme in both the Old and the New Testaments. And I think this is the last one, kindness. Definition of kindness is defined as a disposition to be good, benevolent, and compassionate, characterized by a desire to promote the well-being of others. It involves more than just being nice. It's about showing love, mercy, and grace in action, reflecting God's own nature. Biblical kindness is the orientation of the heart, often leading to acts of selfless service and forgiveness, even towards those who may not deserve it. Let me tell you something else about my background. Religiously speaking, my great-grandfather was a part of the non-institutional church. That was his background. Now, my grandfather was not. My mother, her family, came out of the Primitive Baptist church. And I don't know if you know anything about Primitive Baptist. Back in the late 1800s, early 1900s, they're a pretty tough group, especially as far as church discipline. And I have some of their meetings, meeting minutes from, I think it's early 1900s. I have some of their meetings from their minutes. And you talk about church discipline. They knew how to practice church discipline, or I guess you could say they did. Of course, they weren't right about a lot of the things that they did, but words have a meaning. And this is something that I don't understand. We're getting ready to look at it in some of these verses we're going to look at. But words to me have a specific meaning. Because of my background, there's a paradigm or a lens through which I look at the world. And I would like to say that it's fairly conservative. I think in most things I would say I'm pretty conservative. So when I see some of these words, mercy, another word used for mercy, sometimes it makes me scratch my head. Now, when I think about mercy, I think about, or my definition of mercy, I think about something that I guess you would say is kind of a judicial kind of thing, you know, like a judge and someone on trial and things like someone has the authority to punish or you know, to forgive or whatever. That's what I think of. And some of these verses that we're going to look at, I would say I don't understand how they use that word instead of the word mercy. Like they may have used kindness, or they may use the word love. I have looked some, and I have researched some, but I haven't found an answer that really why they use that word. Now, somebody with a lot more study and intellect and somebody that studied those things for years use those words, and that's fine, I suppose. Turn to Psalms. Let's go to Psalms. And let's go to chapter 136. Okay, for the most part in here, I'm probably going to be using the ESV and the New King James Version. And somebody read that first verse. Psalms 136, verse 1.
Don't give thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
Okay. Somebody with the ESV, read that verse.
Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures.
Okay, thank you. And somebody with, I forget what the other one was. Does anybody have the New American Standard Bible? Does anybody have that one?
Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness.
His loving kindness. See, I have a problem with that. I'll get over it, I'm sure. But to me, those are distinctly different things. Loving kindness and mercy. To me, that's two different things. But just know that when we're talking in here, if I'm quoting a verse or somebody else is quoting a verse, and they come to something like that, that we're not trying to throw you off or anything. There's just a different word. And like I said, I don't know why they do that. But somebody with a lot more study than I have decided that that was the word that should be used. When we talk about mercy, I need a volunteer. I need somebody with access to Google. And I'm going to pick on Tucker because he's a techie guy, I bet. Tucker, I want you to ask Google how many times mercy is used in the Bible. Not New or Old Testament, just how many times it's used in the Bible. I'm going to give you just a second because I've got to go to ChatGPT. And you say, I'm new to that. I've never used it before until this afternoon. Don't laugh at me. I never used it till then. Go ahead, Tucker, whenever you get there. 341 times the word mercy, according to Tucker, or according to Google. Google says it's used 341? Okay. Says it was used that many times. Now, I want to read to you what ChatGPT says. The question I asked was, how many times is mercy mentioned in the Bible? And this was the ChatGPT response. The word mercy appears in the Bible hundreds of times, but the exact number depends on, one, the translation, the version of the Bible. An example, King James, NIV, ESV. Whether you're counting only the word mercy or including related words like merciful or mercies. Here are some appropriate counts for the word mercy alone in biblical translations. King James Version, 261 times. New International Version, 123 times. English Standard Version, 152 times. New King James Version, 248 times. And New American Standard, 147 times. So you see, there's a lot of difference between the way that word is moved, the way that word is used in different translations and so forth. And then I have a note down at the bottom. It says the King James Version uses mercy far more often because of its older and more poetic style, where modern versions may use words like love, compassion, or steadfast love, which we've just talked about. If you want a total count of all mercy-related terms, merciful mercies, have mercy, the number would be higher. Would you like a count for all mercy-related terms in a specific book or translation? Well, I didn't go there because I think we've made the point there. But how is mercy, I guess if I did kind of an outline of how mercy, the term most frequently is used in the Bible, beginning in the Old Testament, starting with maybe like the first five books or so of the New Testament, most often the word mercy is used in connection with what? The tabernacle and the direction for building the tabernacle and the mercy seat. That's how it's most often used. Now, when you get into later on, let's say past Kings and Chronicles and things like that, the term mercy is often used in somewhat of a negative sense when God is talking about Israel and Judah, their sins, and they're turning away after idols and things like that. And it usually has something to do with withdrawing God's mercy. Now, another question that I hope will be somewhat easy to answer. What book in the Old Testament do you think uses the term mercy the most? What book in the Old Testament do you think uses the term mercy the most? Who said that? Psalms is correct. Out of all those times that Tucker was telling us and what I just read you from ChatGPT, the word mercy is used, I think I counted 99 times just in the book of Psalms. So almost, depending on the translation, almost half, maybe, well, not quite half, I guess. All right, I think I'd ask you to turn to Psalms 136, and we looked at the first verse. That's a rather long. That's a rather long psalm, and we won't read that all. But if you'll kind of, I'll give you a minute just to kind of look through Psalms 136, so you'll kind of understand what I'm talking about. And once again, I'm using King James Version, so when you see something else, you know, His mercy endureth forever. I'll give you just a second to go through that. Okay, flip over to Micah chapter 6, verse 8. This is one of our verses that were up on the screen, that was up on the screen earlier. Once again, from the King James, it reads, "He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God." Three things. We can close our books and go home, do those three things, and we're good to go. It makes it kind of simple, I think, to seek justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly or faithfully with God. And once again, if you're using a different translation, they're going to take mercy out of there as well, too, and substitute it. Actually, I forget what they substitute for in that verse, but the book that we're using, as I said earlier, is entitled The Miracle of Mercy, written by Terry Rush. And on one of the first pages of the book, in the acknowledgments or the dedication, I guess it's actually the dedication page, he talks about somebody by the name of Kurt Flood. Anybody remember who Kurt Flood is? Anybody remember Kurt Flood? Anybody remember what he did?
First free agent in baseball.
There you go. Good job. I was not expecting anybody to know that. Kurt Flood, I guess, played in the 50s and 60s. And he played for one team. I won't say it was St. Louis for a number of years. And he was traded. He didn't want to be traded. And so he wound up taking Major League Baseball to court and to fight it. And eventually, I'll let you Wikipedia that later, but eventually that's where the reserve clause and that's where the 5-10 or the 10-5 rule, I forget what it's called, came from. 5 years with one team, 10 years in service, and a team had to get your consent to trade you. Well, anyway, that's what he did. And, of course, he made a lot of enemies because of that. But the reason why he dedicated the book to him was because after that happened, and they lost that lawsuit it went to the Supreme Court and they lost. But two years later, that's when the reserve clause came into effect, and players had to. That's when the 10-5 rule was established. After that, but by that time he'd already, I guess, gotten out of baseball, and I think he was probably, I guess you would say he was kind of blackballed at that time. And so that kind of ended his career. But he calls Kurt Flood a good friend and a brother, and he described him as someone who was not bitter, had all the things that happened to him, and I guess he had kind of a close relationship with him. We're going to go ahead and go to God in prayer now. Anybody have any questions or any comments they want to make? I know I did too much talking tonight, And I hope it won't be that way. I'll try to make sure it's not that way in the coming weeks. But thank you for your input. And I've enjoyed class, and James and I are looking forward to our time together this semester. Any other announcements that we didn't get at the beginning of the class? Anything? Okay, let's go to God in prayer. Holy Father, we give thanks for this day, and we're thankful for the blessings. Father, we're thankful that once again we've been allowed to come together tonight to study from your word. And Father, we pray that this study will be beneficial to each of us in our lives. Father, there are several people that are tied to this congregation in one way or another who are certainly in need of our prayers, for Joy and Ashlyn Daly, for Whitney Hill. We pray that a liver can be found for her and can be found for her soon. For Scott Latham, we're thankful that he's home and that he's recovering and getting better. We pray for Bart Shelton and Susan. We know, Father, they've been away for 2 or 3 weeks now, and we know that they're anxious to get home. We pray that you will be with them as they travel. For Randy Sutton, we want to offer prayers for his surgery that he had today. We want to remember Betty Carver and her family and her loss and what that means to them. And Father, we want to remember Krista and Lance. We know that there are probably some things that they're anxious about as they move forward and relocate to China. We know that their family that's back here will certainly be concerned about them, and we just pray that all will go well. We pray that as they get settled in and get into a routine, that they'll have the opportunity to preach the gospel, and that government will not try to step in and hinder them in any way. Father, we pray for the 35 people that are going to Guyana this week, and we pray for Don and all the things that are being done there, and we're thankful that you've blessed that work, and we pray that you would be with them as they travel. We pray that when they get there and they get set up, and that they'll be able to see lots of kids, that they'll be able to make a lot of contacts, and the ministers down there and the people that are going with them will have the opportunity to preach the gospel. Father, we ask that you would forgive us of our sins. We pray that you would go with us in future walks of life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.